I did not want us to rush through this one tonight because I believe that if we learn this about oneness, we can see so many areas where people are struggling as it relates to the problems in marriage. Because again, my conviction is we do not have marital problems. We have character deficiencies that show up in the marriage. And one of the things I found is that when couples do not spend enough time in these particular areas, even before marriage, that's where you discover that there's an accident waiting to happen because they did not focus on oneness or understanding what that looks like. So what I want to do is for us to walk through a definition of oneness and then begin to look at some areas in marriage where oneness is crucial and where for years now, I think over 15, 16 years as I counsel couples, this is where I see the problems because no one has really talked about it. Things were assumed in these areas. It was just one of those things that you just thought everybody thinks like you. And hence, conflict in the marriage because of it. So if someone would, could you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse, I think, 24 or 25, where it talks about the two shall become one flesh. I think, is it 2:25? Was it 2:24?
24.
Okay. Could you read that for us, Brother Don?
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
One flesh has two meanings in the text. One flesh is a sexual union, and it's also coming together being on the same team. So, coming together, two shall be one flesh, there's a lot of intimacy there, a lot of things happening. So I want to talk about a big picture view of becoming one flesh, walking in oneness, because sometimes we can be very nebulous about that, and then we're not very clear as to where can we become one. So let's define it first. A husband and wife becoming a team, that's the very first part of that. One of the things that really attracted me to my wife is she talked a lot about having a team or being on a team or working together as a team. I had never heard women talk about being a team. That blew my mind. And 16 years later, well, I met her, I guess 17 years now, 17 years later, we have been building this team, this thing that we do, Team Ellen, you know, it's a neat little thing that I watched that God is allowing to happen, but oneness is basically becoming a team. But we add to that a team that functions together. Because how many of you have seen, for those that may have watched football, you've got some teams out there, but they're team in name only. I mean, everybody's individualistic, everybody's out for themselves, they're not working together. So when we talk about oneness, it's not just becoming a team, but a team that functions together. And then we pull it together, a team that functions together in such a way that produces edification and transformation of both as a result of the union. So this oneness that we have to produce as husband and wife, it's a oneness whereby two people come together, and as a result of being together, they are better off character-wise than before. They are more in tune and more aligned with God's will than before. They are functioning in such a way that there's productivity for the kingdom of God and there's transformation and character development for each other. So in other words, if we made it simple, they're becoming more like Christ. What I love to ask people who are in premarital counseling is, since you've been around this person, are you more like Satan or are you more like the Son of God? If I saw your character, your conduct, your conversations, your commitments, what do they reflect when you're around this person? And it's a good way to identify the impact another person has on you that you're close to. Because there are certain people that I can no longer be around because they are a negative influence on me. When I'm around them, I forget things, I don't take care of things, it's a bad place. And there are other people around me, when I'm with them, I'm more productive. I am more addressing my character issues, I'm developing, I see things differently. And so I started learning from that to really evaluate the people that are close to me. Well, wouldn't it be important to start with your spouse? or for those that are not married yet, isn't it important to see, okay, what are we doing? How are we building or walking in this Genesis 2, 24 oneness? Do we have what it takes? And by the way, personality tests are not the issues to determine if you can walk in oneness. You know, if you think about the eHarmony, there's nothing wrong with those dating things, but what they try to do is they say, okay, this person who has these characteristics will work better with this person who has these characteristics, and so let's put these kind of people together. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But according to Scripture, if you and I are walking by the Spirit with each other, does it matter what personality you have and what personality I have? If we're both submitting ourselves to God's standards, regardless if you're introvert, extrovert, regardless of those things, we can function. Because it is not your character per se or your personality that's going to determine how I handle you. It's going to be my character, my relationship with Christ, and my commitment to you. I was in a counseling session earlier today for about 2.5 hours with some of my parishioners, newlyweds, just married. They never shouldn't have gotten married, but they were, at that time, under a weird type of authority. And whatever that authority was, they were pushing people to get married that really shouldn't get married, and they were trying to be obedient to their leadership, and so they thought, we'll get married. Nothing. It was just weird, but at any rate, as they have now shifted to become members of our church, I'm listening to them, and we're walking through some things, and the biggest struggle, they don't see the importance of being on the same page. This lack of oneness, this, you know, I thought you should. I mean, it's just a lot of stuff, and it just, for about 2.5 hours, I was just overwhelmed with all the things that need to be done in their lives. But you know where it started? With their relationship with Christ. So for you and I, when we start to really think about oneness, I can't be on the same page with you if I'm not on the same page with him. And if I'm on the same page with him and you're not on that page, we really can't function together. And I want to give you an example of that. Turn to 1 John for just a moment. 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to think about those first 5 or 6 verses of 1 John chapter 1. The first 3 or 4 verses is the confirmation of the reality of Jesus Christ. The fact that they've seen him, touched him, he is real, he is God, he is man. But then they say something about their message around verse 4 to around maybe verse 6. So let's just kind of, someone to read that, and let's just walk through together some central things, and we'll get to fellowship, which is really crucial. Okay? Someone read that, verse 1 to around verse 5 or 6.
Life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full.
Now, if I'm not in fellowship with the Father and Son, that means I'm walking in the flesh. Would you agree or disagree? Can we show that in the Bible? We can, right? So if I'm not in fellowship with the Father and Son, I'm in the flesh. That means if I'm walking by the flesh, where is my mindset? On Christ or on myself? On myself. So if I'm walking in the flesh and my mind is set on myself, if I connect with you and you're walking by the Spirit, what does darkness have in common with light? Nothing. So what kind of fellowship are we going to keep having?
Conflict.
Why are we going to have conflict, ladies and gentlemen? Any idea? Two different agendas. You're self-centered, and that life revolves around you. If I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm being God-centered. The two do not work together. How can we have oneness if we don't see that oneness first starts with our fellowship with Christ, lining up with his will and his way, and then we together start to line up with God's will and way, which brings the harmony and brings the oneness. So by far the logic there. Without that, nothing changes. It just becomes trying to do exercises. And what I told this couple today, I said to them, I could give you some exercises to go home and try so that you can have a happier marriage, but you'll be back in 2 weeks. And they looked at me. I said, you know why you'll be back in 2 weeks? Because as soon as one of you doesn't do what the other thinks they should do, you're going to stop doing what you're doing because you're only doing it to try to get what you want. So therefore, these are two people in the flesh trying to collaborate so they both can get what they want, not two people walking by the Spirit seeking to glorify God and to love the other person as He wants. It doesn't last. When you reduce marriage and life to principles and concepts to follow to get what you want, you're no longer walking with Christ. You're doing what you can to get what you want. And too many people are doing that. That's why marriage is not going well. They no longer see it as a union to bring glory to Christ. It's a means to bring happiness to themselves. And again, nothing wrong with being happy, but that's the fruit of something else. So, this definition of oneness, pulling it together, husband and wife becoming a team that functions together in such a way that produces edification and transformation of both as a result of the union. Let's look at some areas. Yes, ma'am. Traditional. Tell me what you mean by traditional. If it ain't biblical, yeah.
Yeah, the other kind of counseling.
Yeah, I like that. The other kind of counseling.
They do that.
Yeah. How can we have a happy marriage?
Right.
What can we do to make sure that you guys are basically going to line up and, you know, be happy together and, okay, let's look at this, you think about this. Now, those principles in and of themselves aren't bad principles. It's the motive behind the action.
Because they'll be back in 2 weeks.
Yes. Especially if you don't do what I like, then I'm going to stop doing what you like, and then we got to talk about it because, hey, why did you not do what you didn't do? And, you know. Matter of fact, let's take a look at that for a moment. Turn to James chapter 3, 13 for just a moment. And let's read verse 13 to verse 16. Actually, verse 13 to verse 17. This is a very powerful passage. James chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 17. So I want to read that for us.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom.
Okay.
But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth.
Now let's discuss both of those terms. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy has to do with I deserve what you have, and I don't think you should have it, whatever that may be. That's one coin. Selfish ambition is everything revolves around my agenda. How can you serve me? How can I get what I need because the world revolves around me? So the text is saying if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. Well, most people will say, I don't have any bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in my heart. How could you say that? I'm a Christian. Oh, keep reading.
Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice.
Stop right there. When you see disorder in your marriage, when you see confusion, disorder in your marriage, whose wisdom are you operating by when there's confusion and disorder in the marriage? What wisdom? World's wisdom, which means it's satanic wisdom, which means what's being revealed about what's in your heart. Either jealousy or what? That's the point I try to drive people to see. Your intellectual understanding of Scripture and your practical life aren't matching. The fact that there's confusion and disorder in your marriage doesn't negate that you're a Christian. Doesn't say you're not a Christian. It just says at this moment you're operating by the wisdom that's not of God. Because all the fights and fussing and cussing and all the we're not speaking and we're not talking, who are you centered around at that point? Who are you thinking about at that point? Who's the most important portion of you?
Me.
Is that not demonic satanic wisdom?
Yeah.
Does that not create confusion and disorder and every evil thing in the home? Does everybody see that? By that fact alone, when that happens, it's revealing the agenda of the house at that moment. Okay? Now look at the next verse.
But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Wow. The question becomes, is that happening in your home? Then you're walking by the wisdom that's of God. Not that you don't have disagreements, but how are you handling the disagreements? You know, are there disagreements where you have the right attitude, the right actions? Because see, the problem is never that we don't see the same thing. It's how we handle each other when we don't see the same thing. That's always the lesson. You didn't marry a mini you. You didn't marry a person that was just like you. So they're going to have things that they see differently than you do. But how do you handle the differences? That exposes if you're operating by earthly, natural, demonic wisdom or by the wisdom of God. Does everybody follow that? So in those things, that just shows what's happening in the house, what kind of wisdom you're operating by, and that reveals where there's a lack of oneness. So let's look at some areas specifically where we can strive for oneness as husband and wife. One is an intellectual understanding. Doesn't mean that everybody has to go to school. Okay, what it means is able to have a common ground of understanding, meaning we start to get on the same page with each other as far as things in nature of what we mean. A common ground in meaning of terms. A willingness to listen to ideas. There has to be a learning together wisdom with each other. A lot of couples, doesn't matter how smart one is or smart the other one is, they just don't take time to develop a common understanding amongst each other. So they lack oneness. You know, it's always assuming what the other person means instead of understanding what the other person means and then setting the ground to say, okay, so we understand when you say this, that means this. When I say this, that means that. Or if it's going to change, at least we can at least discuss it so that we're always at a level of understanding with each other. I'll talk to couples and, you know, Johnny said he was going to the store. And he's not really going to the store. That's just a code for he didn't want to be with me anymore. How did you get there? Well, I just feel it because of the way he's been talking to me lately. Did you ask Johnny if he wanted to be? Well, he's not going to tell me the truth. So now you're doing the 1 Corinthians 2 where it says no one knows the heart of the man except the spirit that is within him. But you're smarter than the Holy Spirit now. Is that not walking in pride? Well, he's done it before. Yes, but does that mean that he's going to always do it again? And if he did the same thing to you, wouldn't you say he was judging you? Well, that's different because he is judging me. See, those are the kind of counseling sessions I have when people are blinded by their own self-righteousness. They're blinded to the wickedness in their own hearts. And I have to show them your righteousness of the past is not the issue when we look at the wickedness in the present. Because that's where you are missing the point that you guys are on different pages. So oneness, intellectual understanding, very important. Now, there's a connection to that, too, with oneness and spiritual growth. Well, what do we mean? A commitment to study the Word of God and prayer. A commitment to confessing and repenting of sin. There's a thing that we have in my house that really keeps me. We have a thing that when we sin against each other, we don't wait to the end of the day, or we don't wait till the next day. We deal with it within an hour or 2 hours of the sin. So if I'm snappy with my wife or say something crazy or she says something to me, we'll come back to each other and we have agreement. I need to ask your forgiveness for saying such and such to you. I know that was wrong. Would you forgive me? Yes. Well, can you forgive me because I did such and such of that to you? Would you forgive? Yes. So there are days when we're in the flesh where we're just confessing sin all day long. I mean, just to the point we're having a bad day. But we recognize we need to deal with it. But what it does, it keeps short accounts. But those are the things of trying to strive together for oneness. Confession, bearing burdens and meeting needs. Commitment to proclaiming the truth of God's word as well as maintaining of worship. There has to be a common ground with you and your spouse in these areas. Now, the first one, intellectual, and I wanted to make it deeper here, intellectual and communication, these things are very, very important. What I have learned is that every couple has their own little language that nobody else can understand but that couple. And as people are talking, my goal is to help them to begin to be clear and to develop in making sure that they know what the other person means and not assume that they know what the other person means until they really have a common ground that that's a consistent meaning in the house. For instance, as I was working with a couple one time, the guy was saying, you know, my wife doesn't love me and she doesn't really care about me and a few other things. And she jumped up and said, how can you say that? I've done this, I do this, I do that, I do that. And he said, see, you still don't get it. I said, well, let me see if I can try to work through this communication problem. You say your wife does not care for you and doesn't love you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Are you really saying right now in this moment you don't feel loved by her? Yeah. Okay, you didn't say that. Okay? You said, blanket statement, you don't love me. But what you're saying is, I don't feel loved by you right now. So there's a, you could see where she could take that to make think you mean this when you're saying this. Oh. What were they missing? Oneness and communication. Sometimes it's longer, but it's better to ask, what did you mean by what you just said? Because I think, if I'm understanding, from my understanding, you mean 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, I don't mean 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I mean 4, 5, and 6. Oh, well, when you said that, normally I just thought, no, I meant 4, 5, and 6. It takes a little longer. But I tell you, fights get a little shorter when you start to really evaluate. Let me give you some examples. Common ground and perspective to communicate on a common level. How do we see things? Common ground and interpretation. Our biggest problem in marriage, again, is interpretation. You know, tell folk all the time, you don't have a communication problem. Y'all hurt each other real fine because you were loud and you know, yelling across the room. So you hurt each other well. The problem is your interpretation of what you heard is creating the issue here. Because didn't you hear her say that you are stupid? Didn't you hear him say, I don't like you and care about... So you heard each other just fine. It's your interpretation of this marriage, what you believe the other person should and should not do for you, what you think should happen when you want it to happen. Those are the real issues. And the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. Does everybody follow that? Just keeping with Scripture. So the problem is not your words, it's your heart which is being revealed by your words. But again, a oneness in interpretation. And you see it all the time. Common ground in sharing ideas with each other. Evaluate what you tend to believe about each other on a regular basis so there will be a better interpretation of each other's words. Now, that one is tough because people don't want to get honest in marriage. And you know, one of my biggest homework assignments with couples, I want you to start to own up about what you really believe about your spouse, because that's why you half do what you do or always misinterpret. See, if I have stupid written on my forehead, how will you interpret everything that I say and do? It will always be interpreted as what? Stupid. Doesn't matter how clear I say it. If I have stupid on my forehead, if that's your interpretation of me, we've already lost the battle. If I have cannot be trusted on my forehead, what happens when I give you explanations about anything? You think I'm always doing what? Lying. See, and I tell folk in marriage, if you get honest, you need to own up what you really believe about that person, because that's determining how you listen to them. That's determining all of these problems that we're having. Because you don't think that they're trustworthy, or you don't really like them, or you always second guess. Whatever it is, you're hearing their words, but what do you believe about them? And couples get tense when I go there. Because they have to now say honestly what they've been saying dishonestly, and they're fighting. And what I tell them, you've already been saying it to each other because you've been yelling at each other. Why don't you really say it without having to yell about it? And let's get back to what God wants for this marriage. Right before we go any further, I'd like you to take just a few minutes. Look at those sections of pursuing oneness. What do you see? What do you think? How do you see your marriage? And for those that are single and hanging out with their boyfriend, hint, hint, what's happening in the oneness department. All right, take about 3 or 4 minutes. We'll come back. Okay, everyone. What are you thinking? Let me get some feedback from you. What do you think about this oneness? Yes, sir.
I've experienced in my marriage. So, you know, it's we are developing. So, I mean, much better. And as I keep telling her that, you know, the whole for us in our marriage, the whole point of contention or stress came when we had the kids.
Progressive sanctification, brother. Those children are bringing it out. That's all that is.
They brought it out because the time window between both of us is now quite far. And she's stressed out by the time I come home. And I'm already stressed out coming to home, coming to work. So there's very little time. And she expects I do something, and I expect her to do something. So there was some good testing of our communication between.
There you go.
But it's improved. And over this course, also I have learned other things, and it's improved a lot.
Good. Anybody else? What are you thinking? Michael?
That dovetails perfectly with 1 Peter 3:8.
Yeah.
When it says, you know, be like minded or in unity. You know, for all of you, be in unity together. So, talking to husband and wife.
Crucial.
That's just,
you know. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? What do y'all think about this? Yes, sir.
Well, I had a case where the husband committed adultery and lied, and he finally reached a point where he was genuinely repentant and begged her forgiveness, and was finally owning up and being a man to what he, you know, should do.
Yeah.
But there was this big liar adulterer, you know,
on his forehead. Yeah, yeah.
And when she would look at him, no matter what he said, no matter what he did, no matter how sincere he was,
yeah,
she wasn't buying it. And so it can also be a hindrance to resolution of issues.
Oh, yeah.
Because there's that whole interpretation going on. And a filter to anything that the person says or does is perceived in an entirely different way than what it was intended.
That is so dangerous.
Then the guys in the situation were like, well, okay, you know, you're going to treat me like a liar and an adulterer, so, you know, and I try to do the right thing, and that doesn't even work either, so,
right.
You know, screw it, I might as well just go be a liar and adulterer again.
Yeah.
And it can spiral right back into what it was. So,
scary, isn't it, to think about that? Anybody else? What do y'all think? Yes, sir.
Well, you know, when Brennan and I were dating, we were working long distance, and so you have a lot of IMs, a lot of chats.
Oh, yeah.
I tell you, that is by far the worst way to communicate. You type something, and it's like, what? Did you just write?
Yeah.
Because you don't hear the tone, you don't hear it.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Boy, that's tough. So, you know, when we finally got to talking and got together, it changes the meaning a lot of times. And sometimes we'd have to lay it down and call each other. You're just not.
Yeah, I have seen people fight a lot by emails because they read the sentence, but the way they read the sentence just, oh yeah, that's, you're right, man.
Yeah,
dangerous. Anybody else, any other thoughts about this? Yes, ma'am.
Keeping short accounts is so important.
Yes.
In order to not start seeing something written across the
paper. Absolutely.
If I've resolved it with him, then it's gone. If I don't, that thought takes root.
Oh, yeah.
And later, we were talking about this, it progresses to a feeling. I don't even know where it began as a thought. Now I just feel this way. And to try to trace it back and to say, oh, well, it was just this one incident, and we should have just resolved it right there. You know, realize it's gotten really big.
Scary.
But just seeing how, you know, that commitment to oneness in one area will help the oneness of another area.
Yes.
And it's just, anyway, like I said, I need to think about it more in terms of application, but
you're on a good point. I've discovered that whatever you keep quiet and don't keep current, it distorts every other situation. And I sit with couples, and it was something that happened 5 years ago that they kept quiet about, they didn't keep current, and every time that other person says or does something, it's just distorted and interpreted through that thing over here that they've been harboring in their hearts. And I remember there was about a year or two, I had that with my wife, and she couldn't do anything right for those 2 years. Sad to say, for 2 years. I mean, I just harbored this thing until finally the Holy Spirit had to deal with me, and we sat down. And what was sad was I had such a poor interpretation of what I thought really made me feel worse than a heel. Because it's like, you've been harboring this thing because of your interpretation, not even the way you thought it was. And look at 2 years of your marriage has been damaged because you've held on to it and you can't even look at her straight because every time she says something, you know, and it's like, Lord, have mercy on my soul. And so for me, from that, I was like, you know what, Lord, I want to do all I can to help other couples not to waste time in their marriages. You know, this is too precious. But yeah, absolutely. Anybody else before we dive in? Good stuff. Good stuff. All right, let's take a look at number 5. And again, these are areas because we always talk about we need to be one. We need to pursue oneness. That's too nebulous and too generic. We need to really get people specific. Here are the areas of your marriage where you can strive to be one. Now, this is a big one, number 5. This is where couples really struggle. Oneness and aspirations. You know, you and your spouse should sit down and develop a mission statement based on God's design for marriage. Too often, couples all have their own agendas, and they don't necessarily all have the same agendas. And what I try to do with premarital couples is by the end of this 12 or 13 week marriage counseling session, I want you to have written out a mission statement and objectives for your marriage. Now, that may change in time, but I want you to go into this thing saying, here is why we exist as a couple, mission statement. Here's what we're trying to accomplish always as a couple, according to what the Bible says. Doing that begins to help them to hone in and pull things together. And so sometimes I'll ask couples, and I know they don't have it, but I do it just to challenge them, what's the mission statement for your marriage? I knew most of the time, but it's to challenge them to say, don't you think you should consider having one? To pull them together. What are the things that you believe God wants you to accomplish as a couple? Because other than the fact that there's sexual satisfaction, you like her, she likes you, and you know there's some financial benefits, is there anything else that you believe that this marriage together can do for the kingdom that if you were separated you couldn't do? What are y'all doing together other than pleasing each other? See, what that does, hopefully, is to spur them to think about the ministry of that marriage, what God has put together. What can it do to the glory of Him and to the benefit of others? Does everybody follow that? You and your spouse should work in pursuing practical things you want to make happen in the marriage. You know, that would be a thing like, okay, for the year 2013, what do we want to see happen in our marriage? What are 4 things that we want to pursue? That gives us 12 weeks on each one. You see how I did that? 4 things, 12 weeks on each one. So 3 months, the first quarter of our marriage, we want to pursue blank. If it doesn't happen, then we take it to the next quarter. As soon as it happens, then we can start on the second thing in the third quarter if it takes that. But whatever it is, we are working together on something that God is showing us we need to develop as oneness in the marriage. So again, aspirations, goals, agendas. Right now, for my wife and I, is debt reduction. Now that I've been poor and in debt and broke, and the Lord is allowing a little hole of money to come in, I am totally different now with every little dime we spend. And now that we're on the same page, it's a beautiful thing because now our goal is how can we, you know, bless the kingdom? You know, we've upped the ante. We've said, okay, instead of giving 10, let's give 15% of everything we have every week, you know, to the church. But out of that, let's also make sure that we are clear in how we're going to reduce the debt who are some people that we need to bless in our family? And so as we're doing that, we're seeing a difference. But now when it comes to money, where we would normally fight, because we're on the same page, we understand each other. We understand together now. We agree on what savings can look like, what each account can look like, how we need to spend, where we need to not spend. So, again, we have an agenda. We have a goal. Our aspirations are coming together. Does everybody follow that? Does that make sense? Here's another area. You must develop objectives for the marriage that are based on biblical principles. Again, what are we trying to accomplish that God wants us to accomplish? You must create a process by which you both can pursue accomplishing what you want for the marriage that will honor God. How will we go about doing it? So it's kind of like what I do in my ministry. I have what I call a POPS. Purpose, objectives, process, structure. Every ministry in the church with me, as we work out ministries, has to have that. Purpose. Why does this ministry exist? Objectives. What are you trying to accomplish? Process. How do we do this? Structure. How will we organize ourselves to make this happen? Purpose. Why do we exist? Objectives. What are we trying to accomplish? Process. How do we do it? Structure. How do we organize ourselves to do this? And so with that in mind, I think about my marriage that way. Purpose, objectives, process, structure. And somewhere, I think it's in your book or workbook or something, I show you what I did for our family. I think it's around chapter 16 or something in the marriage book of setting objectives and then having a job description. So somewhere in there I have a job description for me as a husband, a job description for my wife, job description for the children, our purpose, objectives, process, our mission. So it's all in there. So you can see how we have over the years tried to work that out and make it practical. So I forget what chapter is that?
Page 155.
Okay.
Chapter 16.
Chapter 16. So it's somewhere in that chapter. I have to email it to you.
Yeah.
You're like, I'm looking for that. Yeah. I'll email it to you. We'll take care of you. Let's see. Let's skip to affections. Here's a big one. Boy, my wife taught me a lot about this one. I've learned the hard way. There must be an understanding of how to touch each other in ways that penetrates the soul and massages the emotions. You must learn how to touch each other in a way that is physical without being sexual. I had to learn that. I had to learn that sometimes my wife wants to touch me, that doesn't mean she wants to touch me. Does that make sense? Because in my mind, it's like, all right, yeah. As my boy Marvin Gaye would say, let's get it on. All right. But she's saying, no, I just want to be with you. What does that mean? Be with me. I thought that meant, no. I want you to learn how to be with me without it always not having to go to that level. So now I'm understanding this affection a little better now. Okay? Affection must be given in such a way that God is glorified and your spouse is edified. You must learn how to touch each other in such a way that both feel wanted and loved. Very important when we talk about affection. Very crucial for marriage. And sometimes there's just such a lack of balance, if you will, an unorganization there, a not a understanding, and a lot of miscommunication that if really shared and worked out properly, it could really build the marriage because you're all on the same page. Which goes then to 7. There must be a striving for oneness in sexual activity. You must learn the sexual desires and passions of one another. Very important for the marriage. You must practice these things frequently. What is the key there, Chanarelle? Where? In?
Marriage.
Ah. So what does that mean for single people? Ah, very good. All right. As you learn the appetites and interests of one another, there must be a commitment to satisfy the other. What does that say? Accordingly. Each must be committed to sex with their spouses alone and allow themselves to be free sexually in the marriage. So important to develop for the relationship, knowing how and what with each other and giving each other time to explore and develop. When I work with couples, I remember there was a couple I worked with, and we'll talk about this in detail another time, but they were having some real serious struggles there. And it was weird to talk to their pastor about it. So what I did was I kind of approached the situation in such a way to say, let's talk about areas of the marriage where you would like to see things better, but you're not saying that the other person is not good enough or something like that. I put it in a way to where they could say it without the other person feeling as if you're telling me I'm nothing or nobody, you know. So when it comes to the sexual area, that gets very sensitive. So as we start talking and working it through, there were some things that came out that the other spouse was really shocked about. But as we start talking about the goal is not to feel good about yourself, but to learn how to satisfy the other person. If that's your goal, and everybody has that goal, everybody should be okay in this area. And so as we start thinking about their way of thinking and then looking at the process and procedure practically, things begin to change. But that oneness there is very, very important. Let's take a look at the next thing here. You must strive for oneness in work-related activities. Decisions must be made as to if your wife will work or be a housewife. Very, very important. And my question is always, why do you want her to work? And is it something that is, for lack of better words, living above your means? Or is it because it would be good for her character-wise? I mean, what's the motive? Again, my wife stayed home for the last 13, 14 years or somewhere in our marriage, and then it became, well, okay, there are no children at home. You know, you can still take care of me. You've discovered something that you can enjoy doing, but yet not sacrifice being with me. And plus, you come to work with me every day, and that brings more income into the home. I'm trying to find the problem here, you know, and as we talked about, it's like, okay, at any time, though, you'd feel like this is too much, it's hindering your home, quit. Respectfully, give them a two-week notice, because you don't have to do this. This is something you want to try, and I'm open to let you do that. But again, every couple must talk about that. Strategies must be developed in supporting each other in whatever job each may have. A job's benefit and detriment should be determined by how it adds to or takes away from the marital relationship and bring glory or takes away glory from God's will for the marriage. That is the most important thing when you talk about a job. Not how much money they will make, but how will this hinder or bring glory to God in our relationship? Very, very important. Work-related activity should be pursued or rejected on the basis of how it impacts the marital relationship as God intended. That is where I see so many couples fighting, because there's not a oneness in this area. Let's take a look at another area. Here's the big one. Can anybody tell me what are the three areas where there's a lack of oneness that creates problems in all the other areas? What are the top three?
Kids, money, sex.
Close. Kids would be four. Sex, money, communication. Then kids. Sex, as I've been in counseling, sex, money, communication. When the money is funny, don't talk to me and don't dare touch me. I mean, that's been kind of the central theme. And because of where people are with their money and how they handle money and mishandle money, it creates a lot of tension. So, we need to strive for oneness in financial management. There must be a decision as to who will manage the money, how the money will be managed, as well as how the money will be spent. That seems to be the areas where most fights come in. There has to be a redefining of values within the relationship as it relates to spending. Now, my wife and I had to deal with that a lot. What I think is important that we should have, and what she thought was important that we should have in the house, were two different things. Well, honey, we have to have this. No, we don't. Well, I think we do. No, we don't. Well, how's that any different than when you went and got da-da-da-da-da? Well, that's different because we do need that in the house. Case closed. You see the problem? So we had to begin to work through. What do we do? Here's an interesting thing. Save for what And when do we finally use the money that we're saving for? That was a big debate in our house. Well, we save for a rainy day. Okay, define a rainy day. Well, a rainy day. Period. Well, what is a rainy day, honey? Because what if I think a rainy day is, you know, the tires on flat and that? Well, that's not a rainy day. Well, see, I think that's a rainy day. So what do we have? More fights because we're not on the same page as to when we spend and when we save. Very important area. There has to be a coming together on the balancing of the checkbooks. There has to be a coming together on how money will be saved and when the savings will be used. That's a good place to stop and let y'all talk a little bit. So I'm going to stop there. Look at some of these areas of oneness. What do you see? What are you thinking? How does it apply to your marriage? We'll come back and talk a little bit more. Okay, gang, I want to do this. I want to go another 5 minutes, and I want to give you a little 15-minute stretch break, and then we will come back and jump on in it together. But before we look at the next thing, what do you think about these areas of oneness? And I specifically mean this. When you see couples that are fighting, do you see these areas when they're fighting or if they talk to you? You know, your friends who have areas of issues. Not your marriage. I'm talking about those friends. Do you see these as particular areas like, yeah, when I've had conflict or when my friends have had conflict, these are the areas that I could see that really need to be addressed. But I want to hear from you. What do you think about the practicality of these? Yes, sir.
It's, you know, you can see these things, I mean, different ones, and happen every day. I mean,
yeah.
I mean, they happen in your own life. Just we can look at it and go there, okay, I'm missing this. I missed this mark today. Not that it's not
right,
there.
Right.
But, you know, you can miss it every day. But when you see couples, especially when they come in and they're just at war with one another, there is no oneness.
Yeah.
And there's no oneness in me anyway, let alone, you know, so you can start, I mean, we were just talking, I'm like, you could take these a week at a time and just say, okay, let's this week work on this area of oneness in your marriage.
Yeah.
What that would be to feed one in your marriage in this area, you know, and that'd be homework for a week and come back and say, okay, what did you get?
Yeah. See, I liken this to looking at where couples have the biggest struggles and say, okay, if these are the areas where they have the biggest struggles, then as their marriage counselor or as their pastor, how should I be helping them as far as structuring their time when they leave my office? It should be in those areas because obviously this is where the lack of oneness is. And so what we have to both agree on as that couple myself is, do we want to do this God's way? So if we have agreement there, then we have to look at, okay, here is what God says first about this area. That becomes the precept. Do you accept that this is God's standard in this area where there is disunity? Okay, if you tell me yes, then I'm assuming you're willing to submit to his authority on this area. That's step one. Step two is, now that we understand this is what God wants, now we can talk about application in the context of your marriage. Now we get into preference. How can you apply this thing that's been commanded within the context of your marriage to get on the same page where you've lacked oneness? Okay? So then we start to work through, let's put some strategies together on paper, and now let's focus on maybe 4 weeks or 30 days or whatever it may be, of just focusing on making this real in your house. Or maybe we need to do 12 weeks on this. Make this a 12-week project. Whatever it takes, but we all agree this is the standard. We've now identified that this is a way we can apply the standard, so let's get to work together with accountability and others involved in the process. And we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for consistency. Does that make sense? Because too many people want to where it never is a problem again. It's all well, okay. When Jesus returns, that'll happen. Okay? But until then, let's focus on being faithful, not being perfect. Amen. It is God who will perfect. Let's focus not on sinlessness, but sinning less and less as we walk more and more in faithfulness. Because he is the one that will transform us as we do that. And so, given a realistic standard on application, now we've got projects of oneness. given the areas where they seem to have the most difficulty. You know. But any other thoughts? Bren, you had a thought? No, you're just touching your head. Okay. Yes.
Well, I'm curious to hear how you might explain the difference between oneness and sameness, because we're obviously coming with differences that are God ordained. He made us male and female. And so I look over these, and sometimes I confuse the two, and I think, oh yeah, we agree on this, this, this. But it's not talking about just agreement. Like, we always think the same thing.
Harmony.
But okay. More like
not harmony. Uniformity, but unity.
Okay. So bringing those differences together.
Yes.
Even
more than bringing the differences together, having the same agenda, even though we may be different. In that differences, we come together to pursue the same agenda. So therefore, where you may be black and white, I may be middle ground, we still agree that this is the way we need to go. And so we may come at it differently. So let's celebrate our differences without criticizing them. And let's see how we work that together for the next 30 days, the next 20 days, the next 12 months to accomplish this together. Because obviously, you know, I'm a little bit country, you're a little bit rock and roll. Let's make it fit. Because we've got to.
And then in areas where we are the same, where we tend to agree naturally, I think that principle has to still apply.
Yes.
It's not enough just to be, oh, well, we always spend our money this way and we agreed on it. But to say, well, why do we spend our money this way? What's the purpose? What's the point?
Yes.
And how can we maybe even go outside of ourselves and say, you know, maybe both of us need to shift. I mean, I just think oneness has to do with something more than just coming to an agreement.
Oh, it has to be action-oriented. It's not a sitting around pontificating on how we agree. We do too much of that already in Bible churches. That's called a Bible study. Okay? What we need is application of the Bible study. When we leave, how are we going to live this? Write this down. This is a 3L principle. Okay? I may have shared it with you before, but I don't remember. I've been before about 20 different people in the last week, so... Learn the truth. That's number one. Number two, live the truth. Number three, love others by the truth. That's the formula for Christian living. Learn the truth, live the truth, love others by the truth. So, Sunday morning... That's the context to do what? When the service is over, what do I need to start doing? And as I live it, then what do I do with other people?
Love them.
By the same thing that I am living. So if that becomes our process as a church, now the power of the church is seen in that Ephesians 4 takes place, because it talks about as every joint gives what it supplies, the church grows in love. So if I'm doing my part as I'm learning, living, loving, you're doing your part as you learn, living, loving, we're going to mature, not necessarily grow in size, but again, I think that can happen as well. But the text is more dealing with growing in maturity. So as we grow up, I can see us going out, which will bring others in. And we can handle people better when they come in because we are mature, because we are learning, we're living, we're loving in all aspects of life. As we look at all these different areas, there are mature people in the church in these areas that we can lean on, and they can lean on others, and thus, we don't just go through things, we grow through things. Which is what God wanted from the beginning. So, does that make sense to you? Let's stop there. Good dialogue. Let's take a break. We'll come back at 8 o'clock, and then we'll finish from there. All right, gang. Let's chime in a little bit more. Any questions anybody has? Yes, sir.
So, how does that tie together in certain areas? When you talk about, let's say, finances, which Brent's solution is just give her all the money.
Works for you, right?
But if we look at that, I think we do it well because I kind of lead the financial path, and she does all the details. We talked about that. I think your wife does the same.
Yeah.
But when we come to one in terms of how we set things together, can you go into that a little bit more detail, given the man's role, and compare that to oneness or harmony, as you call it?
Gotcha. You're distinguishing between the agenda and then the form and function of a marriage. And so what has to happen is we all have to understand the agenda is God's glory. And there is a way as the head and there's a way as a support that you will operate that's different that will bring God glory. I'm the head. You are the support of the head. I'm here to sacrifice for you. You're here to support me. However, once we understand how we do that, look at these different areas that we have to work together in our roles in order to get this accomplished. It will kind of be like if you want a job between the supervisor and the workers. Okay, we have different functions, but we're going to produce these widgets, and we got to make sure these widgets get to this particular point. That's our objective or our common goal. So how do I, in my position, in your position, we work together to do what needs to be done to accomplish blank? First, do we agree on blank? Now that we agree on blank, second, do we agree that blank needs to be done? Okay, now, as the head, here is how I will work in my position to get that done. As a support, here's how you can work in that position. Now the oneness is kicking in according to our roles as we pursue what needs to be done as far as the agenda in that area. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I guess on those terms, you know, the manager or supervisor sets the end goal or the product.
Yes.
You get the assignment, you get the project, and then you work with whoever's doing the widget making to make sure that they stay on target and open to ideas if they can make things more efficient or if they have better ways or whatever.
Yes. But see, the agenda has already been set by both of our bosses, which is God himself with the word. So the key becomes, hey, here is what the head guy has given us to do. I'm the overseer of that. You're the support of that. Let's get busy together on making sure that this agenda that's been set here is accomplished. Now, where we have wiggle room is in those areas where God didn't tell us how to do it. He told us what to do. So ultimately, it comes back to me as the head to make sure that I look at who you are, who you're not, how you operate, and say, hey, you know what? We need to do this, how we do it. It seems like, given the context of who you are and who I am, this would be the best course of action to make this happen. But we all agree that this is what God tells us we're supposed to do. So does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
That's crucial for any marriage. Bryn?
So if there's any disagreement in any of those areas, then it would just have to be resort to submission. And
there you go. This is where he lives with her in an understanding way, and this is where she lines up with him and submits. And this is where the husband may say, well, in this particular case, this is a preference matter, and I really prefer this, but given the nature of the relationship where my wife is, I will yield to this. Or it may be, I know she would like it to be done this way, but I really feel strongly, given where we are, that we should do it this way. You know, as any good leader, sometimes you have to go with it and sometimes you're willing to surrender it. But the context is the betterment of the family, but ultimately the glory of God. You know? Now, that's where most people get upset because then they take the, and I've seen this in administration, even at the school, when we have those administrative meetings where our boss will give us some leeway, but then they get confused and think they're equal with the boss. And then he has to pull his britches up to say, okay, I think y'all have gotten confused. You confused leadway with doing it your way. You know, I was open to discussion, but yet at the end of the day, this direction we're going to take. And I'm sitting there going, wow, he had to do that. Okay, because some people can't handle that collaboration because then they think it's, then do it, you know, if you want my opinion, then you should do it my way. Versus I want your opinion to discover the best way. And I've watched that. In some couples, that's a problem. Don't ask me my opinion if you're not going to do what I want. So then you're not asking for an opinion. And so then that has to be kind of something you grow through, not necessarily go through. Yeah. Anybody, very good. Any other thoughts about that at all? Because this is good stuff. All right, let's talk about oneness and resolving problems, because that's where issues come up too. Conflict tends to come out of the issue of people not understanding how to focus on the solutions. Conflict tends to arise when people want to blame others or rehearse and nurse the problem. One of the things I try to challenge folk on all the time is don't be problem-centered, be solution-centered. Because focusing on the blame and the problem doesn't resolve anything. You know, you want to end an argument, agree with the other person. Yeah, you're right, I did do that. How could you have done that? It happened. So we're going to sit and rehearse why I did it, or we're going to start to look at resolution of what we can do. Even when people are critical, you know, I always share, you missed a few things. Because what you're telling me about me is it's even deeper than that. Problems should never be presented without trying to figure out solutions. Now, why do I say that? Nothing gets done by just rehearsing what's wrong. Nothing. Other than more problems and more confusion. When couples come to me and they sit back and they bicker back and forth with each other, I'll watch and let them do it, because then I'm listening to their hearts, because they'll say things in the heated moment that they didn't say earlier, and I catch contradictions and I'm listening. But what I'll try to do in the midst of it is say, okay, you're right about her, you're right about him, I agree with both of you. Now where do we go from here? And you see this look on their faces, like, it's like, isn't that why you came? You came to convince me that this person was a jerk. You're right. You came to convince me that she was stubborn and don't care about anybody. You're right. Now that you both convinced me about the other person, what do we do now? See, the point is not how bad the other person is. The point is, are you willing to work with the person and work on solutions instead of hyping and being confused and all caught up in the character flaws? You married a stubborn woman, you married a selfish man. Welcome to the world of marriage. So now can we get on with how we're going to deal with this versus just keep highlighting how bad it is? Because the more you tell me how bad it is, then I'm going to challenge you on your intelligence because you married him. What does that say about you? So let's get away from the critical condemning and let's look at solutions. That is an issue that, because people don't know how to solve problems, they just know how to fight. That is something that most people bring to a marriage because they're not solution centered. So one of the things we want to look at, problem solving must focus on finding solutions instead of rehearsing the problems. What is the problem? Not you are the problem. What is the problem? And what I've discovered with marriages, once you can define that, you can move on. Because most married couples can't tell me what the problem is. Because what do they think the problem is? The other person. So therefore, until they can get past that, they can never really solve problems in the marriage, because they've decided it's the other person. If the other person would just do what I want, agree with me, and follow what I think we should do, we wouldn't have any problems in this marriage. That's what every couple comes to marriage counseling thinking. When there's conflict, they just listen to me. I mean, I'm right and they're wrong, and I'm here for you to show them how wrong they are and how right I am. And then if you don't agree with me, I don't want to do counseling anymore, and I'm going to go down the street till I find someone who wills. Okay, so then the goal is not resolution and oneness. The goal is I'm right, they're wrong. So letter B, there must be an approach to dealing with problems that you both can develop that will move towards resolution instead of more fights. Thirdly, there needs to be a time to review Scripture to understand God's perspective on the matter so that each can respond accordingly to the problems that will arise. You must develop a biblical view and process for resolving the problem that can be pursued as a team. Every fight you have is because you've stopped listening. Let me show you what I mean by that. Turn to James chapter 4. verse 1, and let's look at verse 1 to verse 3. Actually, verse 1 to verse 2. When you're fighting each other, I didn't say having a discussion and having a disagreement to where you don't see eye to eye and you're trying to work it out. When there's a fight, you stop listening. Okay, someone read James chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 2.
What causes fights and quarrels?
What causes what?
Fights
and as the late, what was his name? Rodney King would say, why can't we all just get along? Okay, Rodney didn't read his Bible. If he'd have read verse 1 to 2, he could understand. Okay, keep going.
Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want.
Stop right there. When what I want from you has become more important than what we need to be doing, I stop listening and start fighting. Because having my way has become more important than doing it God's way. That's what I'm saying. When people start fighting, they're no longer listening. It's about my agenda. And so now you're not giving me what I want. I feel like I'm losing what I want from you. So now I'm going to fight you. And so we're not going to resolve anything because we are fighting basically because I'm not getting what I want. Now, can you tell me what set of people in the world fight to get what they want and fight when they don't get what they want? What do we classify those people as?
Children.
Babies. Isn't that what babies do? Isn't that a temper tantrum? So when you're fighting your spouse, what are you having? Temper tantrum. You're not giving me my way, and I've learned now why, and you do it different ways. It's big babies having a fight because you're not getting your way. And God is saying, you will keep fighting until you understand my way and focus on solutions instead of how to get the person to do what you want the way you want. Therein lies the core to a lot of fights, not pursuing oneness. Okay, any questions about that before we move on to the next thing? All right, let's look at the next thing together. You must strive for oneness in parenting. This is where blended families can have a major issue. But this is also where people who don't discuss a biblical view of parenting can have serious issues. There must be a discussion and agreement on the issues of birth control. You know, what is our view? Where do we stand? In other words, what do you believe the Bible has to say about it, or how will that apply to your home? There must be discussion and agreement on the issue of discipline. How does the Bible say we are to discipline our children? Are you both willing to work it out in the context of your family? Do we spank or not spank? The Bible says spank, but we don't believe we should. Really? One believes you should, and one in the family believes you should not. What does the Bible say? You know, in my situation, you know, my daughter was not my biological daughter. And so the issue became, do we talk about step or do we talk about the other parent? You know, do I have the same authority as anybody else? Well, we looked at it scripturally and said, well, if my wife is under my authority, then her daughter's under my authority. That becomes my child. So therefore, there is no, you don't spank her because it's not your biological, and the other, we don't do that. Because then that creates division in the home. Does everybody follow that? So there's a lot of little things like that that if we don't go back to Scripture and say, okay, what does the Bible say about parenting, which we're going to do in here, what does the Bible say about parenting? How do we work that out in the context of spanking, discipline, correcting? What will be the disciplinary measures we will use with our children? I try to be careful of using the word punishment. I like to talk about discipline, and here's the reason why. God doesn't necessarily punish us as his children. He disciplines and corrects us. There's no payback. There's no, he loves us. The sin has been paid for, but he corrects us, and he'll allow pain to be a corrective measure so that we walk in the right manner. And so the question becomes for us as parents, how will we use pain in this context of our child's growing up? Where will pain kick in? What will we use? The measure of pain must be matching the level of the problem. It's correcting the behavior, not trying to punish the behavior. God is not trying to punish us. He's trying to correct us. Well, we need to have discussions like that in our homes about our children. What does that look like? Who will do what? How much is too much as it relates to discipline? You know, how much conversation will we have? Who would do the first spanking? Who would do the second? Those are things that if they're not talked about, and I've seen many, many parents, many people come together in blended families, and it's, you know, you tell that man, those are my children, and he better not touch them. Wait a minute, how do you have authority as to what goes on in that house? According to Scripture, you don't. Now, when they're in your house, you can do that. That was the biggest challenge with myself and my wife, with my daughter, my youngest. Because when she would go to her dad's house for the summer, everything that we had been working through all year, it would seem like he would try to undermine during the summer, and we'd have to redo everything that was done in the summer. But you know, we had to accept we had no control over what he did in that home unless it was something that was what the Bible defined as sin or the government would define as illegal. But apart from that, there's some things that we had to learn to live with over the years until he started to change. Does everybody follow that? But at the end of the day, these are the things that have to be discussed in parenting, whether it's a blended family or not. How do we follow God's design for parenting? And we only have two things, by the way, for parenting, two tools, correction and communication. You realize those are the only two tools we have, correction and communication. We'll be talking about that in the future. So we need to use those tools well. The younger the child, guess what we use more of? The older the child, what should we be doing more of? When we mix those two, we get in trouble. A two-year-old may not understand the communication as much as he would understand correction. Where a 15 to 18-year-old is more time to talk what? Communication than correction. Even though there may be times where correction may seem to be suitable, you have to be very wise. And I tell parents, you have to determine what age correction will cease as far as the laying on the hands. It may go to other means of correction. But every parent has to decide what that looks like in the context of their home. And when that is not discussed, there is so much confusion that comes into a house because of a lack of oneness in this area. So much confusion. Letter B, there must be discussion and agreement on all these on the issue of discipline. How does the Bible say we are to discipline our children? And are you both willing to work together on the context of this in your family? There has to be discussion and agreement on raising children. There will be a lot of arguing or debating. All these discussions must be driven by God's precepts. If not, personal preferences on parenting will create division when they differ from one another. Have to start with what God says first, then move to how we can apply it secondly. If we start with how we were raised, we weren't always raised the best way. And that's dangerous sometimes. Well, this is what my mama did. You know, if you said something wrong, you got a shoe, you know, put in your mouth or something like, well, hey, that was child abuse. But, well, it worked for me. Did it really? Okay. So you have to be careful with those kind of discussions. What does God say we need to do accordingly? All right. Anybody on that before we move on? All right. You must strive for oneness in ministry service. That's when you start to learn your gifts and learn the gifts of your spouse and see how you work together. My wife has the gift of teaching and the gift of administration. And I have the gift of exhortation and the gift of compassion. So now we understand how we need to work together as a team with our gifts and where we work as a team and where there are things that she'll do apart from me and there are things I do apart from her. But it's important that we understand how to work together and how we work independently because of how God designed us. But again, pursuing oneness there is very important. There needs to be an understanding of how God can use you and your spouse as a team in the service of his kingdom. As you're understanding each other, there must be an agreement on how you will work as a team and how you will work as individuals in your service for God. There should be an understanding between you and your spouse that serving others should not ever hinder serving each other. When other people get the best of my gifts, I'm doing something wrong. My wife should get the best of my gifts, not the last and leftovers of my gifts. She is first. Everybody else should be second. When I fail there, that's why I have to repent and get in place. She should never get sloppy seconds.
How about him?
Hmm? How about what?
How about him?
What do you think?
He should not get.
You should, but everybody else shouldn't. All right, here's a big one. Social activities. I don't understand people who get married who don't want to be around each other. That they're too busy with other people. That does not make sense to me. The person that you should have the most social activity with should be whom? Your spouse. This, I'm hanging with Jim and John and this, the boys, the girls, and all that's fine, but that should never replace being together. My biggest playmate, and I encourage everybody to have that, should be your spouse. Number one. I'm not saying you don't have outside things, but your spouse should be the number one person you play with. So what does that look like? Your social activities should primarily revolve around you and your spouse. There should be a developing of certain hobbies together. There should be a showing of interest in the hobbies of your spouse. A lot of leisure time should be spent together doing things that each enjoys accordingly. So there are things that my wife likes to do that I just hate doing, but guess what? Since she likes to do it, what do? There are things that she really doesn't understand football, and she tries very hard, but she just doesn't get it. But guess what she'll do on Sunday when we can? She'll sit there with me. Okay, why? Where's the ball? What? I'm like, just read a book, baby. Just. Read the book. Don't, you know. Thank you for being here. You know. But again, that's the thing. The time primarily should be us, and then we divvy out the time with other people.
Bring me another beer.
Well, I don't say that in my house. I say bring the gin. No. I'm kidding. So again, very important that we look at that together. Now, here's a big one. Friendships. Now, you have to decide before we get into this, and this is something I tell couples all the time. My wife and I made an agreement that there are no male friends that are not my friends, and there are no female friends that are not her friends. We don't do that. You know what I mean? You know, Susie has been my friend since high school, and so me and Susie every now and again may spend it just strictly platonic. No, if Susie can't be my wife's friend, Susie can't be our friend. And we have to be very careful about outside friendships that we have or had apart from our spouses. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have them, but we need to be very careful. They must be a blessing and not a cursing to the marriage. When outside friends are a cursing to the marriage, guess what those outside friends have to get? The boot. But there has to be a discussion about that. That's where many couples fight, because one says, oh, this friend has been my friend all my life, and I know they can be mean and nasty, and I know that they don't really like you, but they are my friend. So you're saying our oneness can be hindered behind a person that doesn't like me and doesn't want anything to do with me, but they're your friend. And you're going to continue to support that. We have a problem. And I've seen couples who didn't really discuss this, and it has created a lot of issues. So let's look at some of these implications. It is important that friendships be a support and not a what? Sabotage. You must develop mutual friendships while discussing how to maintain or minimize time spent with friends that are not mutual. There should be more friends that you have together than you have apart. Some friends are detrimental to the marriage and must be disconnected from, while other friends are beneficial to the marriage and can be sustained. Only you know that in the context of your relationship. But when there's a lack of oneness in this area, oh, so much division can be caused. Another thing my wife and I try to be very careful about is single friends. How many single friends we have as far as very close-knit conversations and connections. Now, why we do that is very simple. The temptations that could arise, or the challenges that can come when all of a sudden you're sharing an issue with a single person about something going on in the marriage. If you're not careful, you could be poisoning that person about marriage. You know, they may not understand some dynamics. And more than that, it's just something you have to be very careful about, just in how you do that and maintain the marriage. Now, I'm not saying don't have single friends, because I think we should be connected. How you connect and how much you connect and what you share and don't share, very, very crucial. That could create a lot of division. Not careful. Before we go any further, what do y'all think about that? Because this could be a serious issue for a lot of people. All right, let me talk about the last thing here, which would be the, this is the big one, and we'll close out, extended family. Oh, man. Me and my wife had such a difference there in growing up and how things work. Her family just pops up unannounced. You know, they could be anywhere, and they have that tradition. They just pop up. My family, you call before you come. You don't just pop up. Anything could be happening. So, you know, there were times I'm sitting around, you know, my daughter's away for the summer. I'm sitting around in my underwear watching TV. Ding dong! I'm going, is it time for Vanessa to come home? No! Oh, that's probably so-and-so. I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, I got to go in the room now. And, you know, and I'm going, listen, we got to talk about this. What's there to talk about? Oh, there's a lot to talk about. People just can't jump up and come over here. Well, why not? That's what we did always in my family. And then the games began. So we had to make some adjustments to where there was a compromise. If it was her mother and her father, anytime they wanted to come by, no issue. Everybody else needed to call before they came. And she said, okay, I can live with that. That was fair. So, mom and dad wants to come by anytime they want to, 2, 3 in the morning, something going on. That was the agreement we made. Now, hopefully they won't, but if they do, okay. But, I mean, you guys need to talk about that. How much time you spend with the extended family, and how do they come? I mean, those are things that are very, very important. Let's give you some details, and we'll shut it down from here. There must be consideration as to how much time you will spend together with each other's family. My mother was used to having me every Christmas. That's what we did. I'm the only child. So you can understand how she would look at my wife cross-eyed now, because my wife says, why do we have to spend every Christmas? But that's my mama. No, don't make me choose between my mama and you. This isn't fair. But honey, can't we take some time alone, just me and you? Oh, man. The first year of the marriage was the hardest. So then we had an agreement. Every other year, we would spend with the family. So family vacation every other year with my mother, my dad. Every other year we disappear. As we kind of grew in the marriage, it became every 2 years, and now it's every now and again. But still, it was tough because, again, how do you celebrate birthdays? How do you celebrate these things? What did you do? How does that work? See, those are things that are very important, that if there's no discussion, it can create a lot of tension. All right, let me read the next thing, and we'll shut this down. Holidays, birthdays, consideration given to on the matter of extended family visitation. No one should allow family members to take advantage of open doors to the home. That's a big deal. You know, just because you know that, you know, I had some family members on my wife's side that they knew I loved her. And so if she really loved them, there were some things that they could come and be at the house and do. And I'm sitting there going, the only reason you're here is because I love your cousin. Never get that confused. But if you continue, my love for your cousin is not going to go any further with you being here, because you are out of line. And they would take advantage of my wife's kindness. Oh, yeah, Nicholas doesn't mind. You can come stay for the weekend. Yeah. Come on in. Lord, forgive me. I just lied. Then go talk to, hey, why are they? Oh, it's going to be all right, honey. And then we start working through that together as well. But again, those are the kind of discussions. I want to stop here.